our study of the Word of God. And our subject this evening is on the leaven of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, as you probably know if you studied the Bible at all, were a very prominent and powerful sect of Jews that lived during the lifetime of our Lord Jesus Christ, before and after, of course, as well. And they were separatists, and that's going to be an important part of our lesson this evening. They were separatists. They believed very strongly that their personal piety, their own sense of being a religious people, elevated them above everybody else in the world, to the degree that they looked down upon their neighbors, especially as it regarded religious things. They considered themselves to be better. And they were very scrupulous about a lot of the finer points of the law of Moses. They could quote those things, they could point them out, and they could show wherein they were doing those things to some great degree of carefulness. But at the same time, they were amazingly lax about the broader principles of the Old Testament. They were amazingly lax about principles of selflessness and spirituality. And for that reason, they were very ill prepared for the mission of the Messiah who came in the time in which they lived. They were very ill prepared for that mission that took those elements of the law of Moses, selflessness and spirituality, and just intensified them for his own ministry. And it left the shallow religion of the Pharisees very much exposed to decay. And that's exactly what was happening and what continued happening to them. On one occasion, the occasion we'll look at in our lesson this evening, the disciples were warned by Jesus to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they wondered what that was. The Lord tells them and us that the leaven of the Pharisees, the influence of the Pharisees, is hypocrisy. And that's what I'd like to talk with you about this evening. We'll be able to see in Scripture what made the Pharisees hypocrites. We also have to find a way to avoid the presence of hypocrisy in our own lives that can spread an influence over us and as well through us onto other people. Who are the Pharisees? The word Pharisee derives from a Hebrew word that I can't pronounce. There's about 10,000 of those. And the Hebrew word that I can't pronounce means to separate. And that shows their character, that it was involved in distinguishing themselves from everybody else. The Pharisees form what we might call today a denomination within Judaism, the same way that we have Presbyterians and Baptists and Methodists today that form denominations within what is called Christendom. In that day, there were Pharisees and Sadducees and other groups as well. And that division in traditionalism had developed so that most Jews could not abide and worship with just any other Jew. And so they divided, as people are divided today, into denominations and parties and sects. And the division and traditionalism that resulted from an inability to understand and apply the Word of God was only more deeply ingrained when people gave up mutual study and discussion of the Word of God in order to form these parties like we have today. We have the same problem. Maturely developed by now after hundreds of years at least of Protestantism all around us, so that it is a challenge to plead with those in denominations to come out of their parties and just be Christians as Christians were in Bible times. It's hard for a Baptist person to stop being a Baptist when his family has been a Baptist family for generations and generations, when he has staked his claim and staked a lot of his religious pride in that word, in that party. It's hard to stop being a Methodist sometimes, even when you see the truth about denominationalism in the New Testament. It's hard to give up that party. One of the reasons the parties are so damaging and so difficult. So the Pharisees were a party of that kind just a long time ago. Easton writes in his dictionary that the Pharisees were extremely accurate and minute in all manners appertaining to the law of Moses. And I'm not sure that's exactly right, but they tried to be in a lot of the things that were very public in nature. They fasted often, Matthew 9 and 14 says, but as we turn to Matthew 6, and that's where we're headed first of all, they fasted often, but even as they were doing that, they were showing their true colors at the same time. Matthew 6, we are in verse 16. In Matthew 6 and 16, Jesus said, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." And fasting is not a very common thing in this age among Christians. It is certainly a scriptural thing if you choose to do that. But if you choose to do it, make sure that you're not doing it so that other people see you and somehow appreciate you and want to pat you on the back and stand in awe at your ability and your desire to fast. Well, these folks, these hypocrites, would actually make themselves look worse while they were fasting, make themselves look hungrier and dirtier and sadder while they were fasting. The people would come up and say, "My, isn't he a religious and pious person? Look how miserable he is." I don't know that any part of discipleship in Jesus Christ is about being miserable and trying to show that you're even more miserable than you really are. The Pharisees, that was what it was about, gaining notoriety by putting on that show. They were very zealous about evangelism. Turn to Matthew 23, a passage that we'll spend a good bit of time in this evening. Matthew 23, they were very zealous about evangelism. But Jesus says that they turned their converts into legalists. Matthew 23 and verse 16, Jesus said, "Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Moreover, they were also those who were dishonest in the way that they did things." They were very zealous about their religion, but it was, in fact, their religion. Over in Luke chapter 11, turn again if you will, we find that they were careful to strain out impurities from their food. Very scrupulous and circumspect regarding that. But at the same time, they were careless about what entered and issued from their hearts. We're in Luke chapter 11 and verse 37. In Luke 11 and 37, Jesus was speaking, and a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So Jesus went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" Jesus says, "But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." There was nothing wrong with tithing those things. It was good that they did. It was good that they wanted to be attentive to those things. And if you, when you are making your contribution, are careful to make sure you are giving as you have been prospered, there's nothing wrong with being circumspect and careful about that. The problem was, and I guess is, when you're circumspect about that, but careless about so many other things. And Jesus says, you're careless about the justice of God. You're careless about showing the love of God. You're very careful to wash your pots and your cups and make sure those things are not only clean, but spotless so that others can look and say, "My, how clean they are." But you're filthy inside, and you don't care about that. And the danger is they were putting on a show, and that's really all that it was. They were not what they appeared to be. One notable Pharisee was a man named Saul of Tarsus. Proves, I guess, that anybody can be reformed, because he certainly was, but he was of this sect, and maybe he was more nobler than they were, I don't know. But he was one famous Pharisee anyway. But it's back in Matthew 23, we mentioned a few moments ago. Jesus spends about 38 verses in Matthew 23, after the introduction that Matthew writes, exposing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees in great detail. And these are the things that I want to point out this evening, and some things that we might like to look at and take note of, especially if they are somehow present in our own lives in this age. We'll make a list of seven this evening. Let's begin in Matthew 23. Read together in verse 1. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say, do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Matthew 23, 1-4. They had different standards for themselves and for other people. We sometimes look at things that way. You sometimes find yourself criticizing somebody else very strictly and harshly when you look at yourself, sometimes regarding the same issues in a much more lenient manner. You sometimes judge the misbehavior of other people's children much more strictly Then you look at your own children. You make excuses for yourself and your own that you would not make for others. The Pharisees had at least two standards, one for their party and one for everybody else. You could listen to what they taught when they taught with what was in the law of Moses. But if you looked at their lives, you couldn't follow their example without going astray, because they were always going astray. A danger for teachers. One reason, I guess, that James says that let not many of us become teachers, because that example and that influence are so important and so easy to destroy by not practicing what it is that you're preaching. We learned about the Pharisees, moreover, that their actions were more for exhibition, a religious show, than they were the result of a heartfelt religion. In the same chapter, verse 5, all their works, Jesus says, they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They were about the exhibition, the show, about people, about not only being religious, but making sure that somebody sees that you're religious. The reason for their vestments, and we still have those kinds of vestments today, preachers in many denominations and Catholicism and lots of religions wear special garments and robes to make sure that everybody knows that they are who they are, to draw attention to themselves for the position that they hold, for wearing a white collar on their black shirts and jackets to make sure everybody knows who they are, insisting upon religious titles, father and rabbi that we see here, reverend is a more modern one. Those religious titles that are part of that exhibition of religion, that gaining of notoriety and attention. There was a problem that Jesus had with that. And he'd still have the same problem today, because it's still going on today. There's still Phariseeism alive and well in what is called the clergy today. Their outward actions as well, like we mentioned a moment ago, did not match the real condition of their hearts. And in Matthew 23 and verse 14, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation." Again in verse 28, our Lord said this. He said, "Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Is it true that you behave one way when you're in this building and quite another when you're outside of it? Is it true that you're almost unrecognizable when you're outside of this building? When we're in this building, I think we tend to be more joyful in the way that we greet people. We tend to be more insistent and more careful about the way that we speak and talk. I hope that nobody gossips in this building, would never even think of doing so. I hope that nobody would think of telling jokes that are racist or off-color in some way. We're generally on our best behavior in here. Walk outside those doors, the temptation is to take off that religious suit and start behaving the way we really are, to start letting what is really inside out. And the jokes we would never tell in here, we tell out there. And the misery that we would never show in here, we're miserable out there. Sometimes I'm driving to the church building, and somebody cuts me off on Crowley Road. And I start to think to myself, I could lay on that horn, a lot of things I could do to let that person know my displeasure. And it always occurs to me, what if he's in a hurry to get to the church building where I'm going? And what if I lay on the horn and I let him know how I feel about that, and he makes a left turn where I make a left turn, or a right turn where I make a right turn, the next right where I make a right, and he pulls in that same parking lot where I am. And he gets out and he looks at me. And I'm thinking, well, I hope he doesn't find out I'm a preacher. Now, wait a minute, how am I going to hide that? Pharisees, their outward actions didn't match who they really were. We've got to make sure that we are who we proclaim to be, that we're not putting on a show, we're not putting on an act when we're here or anywhere else. Fourth on our list here, they emphasized outward actions even to the exclusion sometimes of inward faith. And there in the chapter 23 and verse 16, Jesus said, "Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift. Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. He who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. They emphasize the outward action. And sometimes that conflicted with inward faith. And when there was such a conflict, the outward action always won out. Make sure that nothing destroys the show that is being put on. The sad thing about the Pharisees is that when other people imitated them, those people were actually worse off than they would have been otherwise. Verse 13 of that chapter. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Verse 15, you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Some have remarked, and you may have noticed this yourself this week, that my son likes to do just about everything that I do. He wants to know which leg I'm crossing when I'm sitting so that he can cross the same leg. I have a habit of putting my sunglasses into my shirt. He wants to make sure he does that with the same arm of the sunglasses and not the wrong one. He wants to do everything exactly the way that I do. And that's a lot of pressure sometimes. Those things are insignificant, at least, I guess, to me, not to him. But there are a lot of things that are a lot more important, like the things that I say and the way that I treat people. Those things are more important because he's going to imitate those things as well. I have a responsibility there. So did the Pharisees. They were teachers. They were respected. Whether they deserved it or not, they had a responsibility. And they were falling well short of it. And when you imitated one of them, chances are you were going to end up going astray because they were going astray. You were going to be imitating an example that was not reliable. I've always spoken to the young people about this, that when you get to be a teenager especially, you have a responsibility to my children. And you're thinking, now, wait a minute, how can that be? Because my children, my 10-year-old daughter, as she is now, my 3-year-old son, not only looking at me, they're looking at the teenagers, the young people, to see how they behave because they believe that's the way a godly teenage person is supposed to behave. And if they see you misbehaving, if they hear you using language that isn't right, they're going to have a difficult time distinguishing that and figuring out that you just don't know what you're doing, that you're wrong. And so you have a responsibility to put forward a good example even for them. And if not, you find yourself at a very young age falling into this very problem, and that is hypocrisy. We come to verses 23 and 24. The Pharisees' scrupulous rules were more focused on their own denominational tradition than they were on the Word of God. Verse 23, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. I'm not sure I've ever completely understood that exactly, but imagine that the gnat is something that is unlawful to partake of, and the Pharisee is very careful to make sure that he gets a gnat out of his food. I've had food with gnats in it. I've been to Mexico, and everything down there has gnats in it. You make sure that you scoop that out, but there's a camel. You're not worried about that. And I guess the point Jesus has here is that you're very careful about those fine things where when you have done them, people say, wow, what a religious guy he is. But there are lots of very large intangibles that you don't care anything about. You don't care about justice. You don't care about mercy. You don't care about faith, and you don't care about love. You ought to take care of those fine points while making sure you're immersed in the broader principles too. That's where you're a hypocrite, because you're trying to have one side without the other. And indeed, they made a pretense about adoration for truth and the prophets, and all that was exposed by their disdain for the successors, to those men who taught truth even in the time of Christ. Read with me, beginning then in verse 29 of that chapter. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. This was their great building project. They went to the graveyard, and they made sure all the flowers were where they were supposed to be, and they washed those tombs and made sure they were clean and beautiful. They wanted that to be their project. wow, the Pharisees, they really care about the prophets of old. Look at them down there scrubbing and polishing. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside, I backed up too far. Verse 30, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves. You are sons of those who murder the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the altar, between the temple and the altar. They had a disdain for truth. They tried to make it seem as if they were so concerned about the truth and the Word of God. We hear the phrase today, make sure you join a good Bible-believing church. And yet when you go and see some of these, quote, good Bible-believing churches, you see how little the Bible is used in such a place. And how little respect there is for it in terms of heeding Bible authority in everything that church does. Here, the Pharisees, they pretended to have a great love for truth, but in reality they did not. And so we come to Luke 12. Let's turn that together, if you would. We'll leave Matthew 23 behind and visit Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. In Luke 12, Luke writes in verse 1, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear and in the rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Mark adds that when Jesus began to issue this warning, the disciples began talking among themselves and reasoning that he was rebuking them for forgetting to bring the bread. Chapter 8 and verse 16 of the book of Mark. You see, their hearts were still just a little bit too hard and a little bit too physically minded to quit looking at the physical and start focusing on the things that were spiritual. Jesus is warning them about hypocrisy, and he's warning that hypocrisy is influential. It has influence. It has the delusional appeal of making it seem that one can have his cake and eat it too. I hate cliches. I use three a week. That's two for this week. Keep count. It is this delusional appeal. You can do this. Same one. This doesn't count as a third. You can have your cake and eat it too. That you can be this religious, upstanding, respected member of the community, but in private, in secret, when no one is looking, you can do whatever it is that you want to do. That you can be this upstanding, accepted member of the religious community, at the same time, indulge yourself in fleshly appetites on the side without either extreme of your personality threatening the other. And in that one's mind, the delusion is that everything is okay. And the influence is that if you seem to be getting away with it, whether you're a young person or an older person, you seem to be getting away with it, it can lead others to try it out as well. But even if the hypocrite fools everybody, fools the brethren and fools his neighbors and fools the elders and fools the preacher, he will not fool God. And that's where we need to be concerned. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, our writer says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You're not fooling God. It's a shame that you're fooling others. It's even worse that you're fooling yourself, but you're not fooling God. One day you're going to have to answer for that, and I hope that it is before the day of judgment you answer for that, that you repent and make it right. The word hypocrisy derives from a word meaning the acting of a stage play. I was in a play when I was a junior in high school right here in town, Hayden City High School. Our Town was the name of it. Remember acting in that? I guess it's been, let's not say how long ago it's been a while ago. The acting of a stage player. You all are thinking I'm silly. Who cares about his age? I'm 36. The acting of a stage player. And I remember standing on that stage, dressed much as I'm dressed this evening, and pretending to be the character in that play. The Pharisee is a character. He's acting. He's pretending. And the hypocritical Christian today is merely wearing a costume. He is assuming a temporary public role when he behaves piously in front of others, only to resort to immoral ways when the lights go down and the curtain begins to close, and he feels as if he can get back to being who he really is. Well, there is the danger and there is the question. Let's make some applications in the time we have left. Are we sometimes behaving hypocritically? Well, let me suggest to you there are 7 instances at least that we could think of. Matthew 10 comes to mind at first. You might turn there with me. We'll read a bit of that. Matthew chapter 10. When we show that we really respect the opinions of men more than we fear God, we are drifting into hypocrisy. Matthew 10:32, Jesus warned, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Friends and brethren, when we change our convictions just to match the convictions of a prominent preacher or friends, in spite of the fact that they violate our understanding of God's will, we are being hypocritical. We are showing that we respect the opinions and favor of men more than we fear God. And I've seen it too many times when someone has convictions all of his life and then suddenly a prominent, influential preacher changes his publicly. And suddenly, like dominoes, the brethren begin to fall because brother so-and-so is preaching something different now. We are interested more in having his favor, in being able to say that he's our man, than fearing God and saying that if he wants to go to hell with his false doctrine, he'll have to go by himself. I'm not going with him. When we refuse to obey the gospel so as not to offend an unbelieving relative, we are exhibiting this form of hypocrisy. And so many times someone has said, I know what you're saying is right, and I know that I need to act on that and obey the gospel, but if I do that, it will condemn my parents or my grandparents who believe differently, and I just can't bring myself to do that. Well, who do you fear more? It's hypocrisy. When we transform the church into an institution that makes that copies the prevailing social gospel character of churches citywide, we are behaving hypocritically. And someone says that we've got to keep up, we're in competition, we've got to offer these things, we've got to have our youth ministers, we've got to have our programs and all of these things to keep up with everybody else. Hypocrisy. You recognize those are the opinions of men, the doctrines of men, and not the will of God. Why would you want to follow that instead? Friends, we are behaving hypocritically when we talk about evangelism, but that's all we do. We talk about evangelism and sharing the gospel, but we don't practice it. You know, you look at the condemnation of the Pharisees, and at least they were condemned for traveling land and sea to win converts. only doing a bad job of it. At least they did that. If there's any condemnation of us regarding this, it is that we don't even do that much. We're sometimes guilty of spending a lot of time and energy thinking about and talking about evangelism when that's really all that we plan to do about it. All that we ever intend to do is talk about it. When I get a little bit older, I'll do something about it. I'll start doing something regarding this. When I get to be 20, you see, 20's old. When I get to be 20, I'll do that. When I get to be 30, that's when I'm going to start doing these things. I'm too young. No one will take me seriously. Well, 30's the new 40, so once I get to be the real 40, the old 40, that's when I'll start doing these things. Well, I'm at the height of my business career now, and I really can't risk that by being outward about my religion. So when I get to be 50 and established, well, when I get to be 60, I'll be retired and I'll have time. I'll be really retired when I get to be 70. I'll do it then. You know what? You start running out of decades to think about. Yeah. Sometimes churches do this. All they do is talk about evangelism. All they do is discuss how they might do things. They never actually get around to doing anything about it. And it's hypocritical to take it only that far and to stop. It's hypocritical to say that we are interested in sharing the gospel when in reality we're not. We're hoping converts will be made accidentally. We're hoping the church will grow by osmosis, that people will somehow seep in through the cracks in the doors without any effort on our part. Yes, indeed, it is God who gives the increase, but it is we who are to plant and to nurture and to water that seed. And we've got to be about doing that, or we're just hypocrites. We're just talking a good game that we're never actually going to get into. Back to Matthew again, if you would, chapter 15. We are behaving hypocritically when we teach as doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew 15, we're in verse 1, a passage I'm sure you know somewhat. The scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Can you imagine being upset about that? Can you imagine being incensed about that? With all the things going on and all the sins that were existing and all the injustice, the Pharisees, they've got to get about devouring widows' houses in the afternoon. And they're worried here about washing hands. Can you imagine that? Well, that's what they're concerned about, because that's how they held sway over people. They could go and say, "Your hands don't look clean. You're not as pious as we are you? Jesus answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple, is released from honoring his father or mother.' Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." We may have a customary way of doing certain things, but we can't ever be so complacent as to forget that such things are just expedient ways of doing things, that they're not exclusive commands and examples unless the New Testament makes them so. The old saw about two songs of prayer and another song. You all trampled on that this week. It's just one song of prayer and a song. And what if I got up here Monday night and said, "Brethren, why do you transgress the tradition of Churches of Christ by not having two songs of prayer and another song?" You think I would have seen Tuesday? Maybe, but maybe in Texas. It's an expedience, and a different expedient this week than what some might be accustomed to. We inscribe our customs, our expedience, as the equivalent of inspired Scripture. We're as guilty as the Catholics with the Catechism and the sectarians with their written creeds. We just have an unwritten creed. And we're no better. We're no better. We can't get incensed about those things. It merely come to that level. It's just a one way of doing things among many that will be scriptural in God's sight. We're hypocritical when we make our traditions equal to Scripture, and we make them tests of fellowship regarding our brethren. John 12, if you will. We are hypocritical when we assume the identity of secret disciples. John chapter 12. Nicodemus and Joseph, maybe to different degrees, were secret disciples, but some of their contemporaries were not even that, although they believed. In John 12, verse 42, we learn about a certain group. John 12 and 42 says that even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Sometimes becoming a Christian means that you have to sacrifice the respect of your peers. Back where I come in Johnson County, Texas, it is an overwhelmingly Baptist county. And if you're running for office in Johnson County, Texas, and you're not a Baptist, you're not going to win. And if one were to leave the Baptist church, he would lose the respect of a great percentage of the population of that county. And sometimes when you're in middle school and high school and you become a Christian or in college, and you become a disciple of Christ, you lose some of the respect of your peers who are accustomed to you saying and doing and seeing the things that you're involved in. Sometimes those who are in academics, who are in the sciences, who are in other things of that nature, if they should become Christians, they lose the respect of their peers and all that because those folks believe that there is no God at all. And especially, I think, as a young person, there is that danger. Personal story, after I laid the gospel, I would oftentimes walk up here from my home down in Tyler County, the other side of town, other side of the world. I would oftentimes walk because I enjoyed the walk. And there was a young man 3 or 4 years younger than me that would oftentimes come out to laugh at me. He would ask me where I was going, and I'd tell him I was going to worship. And he would laugh and carry on at me. And I've got to be honest with you, that, I guess, would have upset a lot of people. I loved it. I looked for him. I wanted it to come out because it felt good. It actually felt good to know that it was that obvious and that somebody would take the time, that my discipleship wasn't so secret and private. It bothered me at all. It actually gave me strength. And hopefully that's true of us. We're not tempted to be secret disciples because we're afraid of what people are going to say. We're not afraid to hide our faith because of that fear. But we're hypocrites when we deny the character and influence of Jesus Christ in our daily lives. Turn again to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus 1, toward the end of that chapter, the last two verses, verses 15 and 16. Titus 1, Paul writes, "The pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. We do so by sinning with the expectation we're just going to repent later on and smooth it all away. You ever felt that way? I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to go ahead and do it, and I'll repent as soon as I get done. Well, let me warn you of something. You may say the words of repentance, but it's awfully hard to believe they're going to be sincere. And sometimes we do exactly that, and we do it with the intention of repeating the same sin the very next week and repenting all over again. We may be fooling ourselves, but we're not fooling God. God is not bound to accept insincere repentance. He isn't bound to accept you when you're trying to fool him and trick him. God is not mocked. And all that is a mockery of God. A kind of insincerity renders repentance powerless in the presence of God. We're hypocrites when we judge others by a different standard than we judge ourselves. That's where judge not really comes into play. The statement of Jesus about judge not lest you be judged, that statement really comes into play here. Don't judge others unless you are prepared to examine yourself just as carefully first. What our Lord taught in Matthew chapter 7 was that you get your own house in order before you try to correct and rebuke others. And if you're only interested in being a speck inspector, that is going out and finding the specks in other people's eyes, and you don't care anything about the motes and beams in your own eye, well then, friend, you are being a hypocrite. You're being a self-righteous, hypocritical person. Paul writes in Romans 2:1-3 and says that that kind of hypocrisy leaves you without excuse. You are without excuse if you judge somebody else wherein you are yourself guilty. And lastly on this list, when we sing songs that we don't really mean according to our actions. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. What are those songs? I want to be a worker for the Lord. You may have even sung that this week. I want to be a worker for the Lord when you refuse to invite others, when you refuse to do anything for the widow, when you refuse to lend to the poor. I want to be a worker for the Lord. Well, when? When? Lots of opportunities today. Is that work where you are employed? Hello, Mr. Boss, I want to be a worker for you. And you sit down and you put your feet up, and he comes by and you say, oh, I want to be a worker for you. He's going to say, well, when? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. But you're shunning the collection plate in favor of the banker. You're more interested in treasure on earth than heaven. Looks like this world really is your home. Singing, are you ready? Are you ready? When you're not ready. Why are you singing to somebody else, are you ready, when you're not ready? You better get ready. Hypocrisy is an easy thing to fall into. It is so deluding. It's easy to fool oneself, sometimes easier than fooling other people. When we behave hypocritically, we become guilty like these Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 23, we find ourselves in danger of having the same kind of leavening influence over others who witness our exhibition of all that. New converts, potential converts, visitors, our children, other people's children, sometimes even older Christians who just have been plugging along for a very long time and they've gotten weary. All those can be influenced by a form of religion that in reality denies its power. And how many of us want to go to the day of judgment if that is the best that can be said about our faith? Was that we had a form of religion, but really it denied the power. You can be influenced. It seems that brethren are happily walking with one foot in the church and the other in the world. You can be influenced. I want to close one last passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we'll close in verses 6 to 8. Paul writes to this beleaguered church in verse 6 of chapter 5, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It's a decision for you to make. What side are you going to come down on? The side of malice and wickedness or the side of sincerity and truth? The Pharisees would say they're on one side while they're on the other side. You might be tempted to do so as well. It's important that you look at yourself and examine yourself and judge yourself and make sure that you are indeed on the Lord's side and that you are indeed living a life of sincerity and truth. Hypocrisy has influence. And parents, it will have influence upon your children. Grandparents, it will have influence upon your grandchildren. And all of us can have that kind of influence. We ought to be letting a light shine and not being an evil leaven that does wickedness to those who see us. Blessed is yours this night. The invitation now must be extended. If you've never named the name of Jesus Christ, if you've never put on Him in baptism, we encourage you this night, if you would consider that, consider Jesus, and if you're ready this night, and baby, would you be buried?